Thanks, Dustin. And it's a joy to be able to do this. Thank you for giving me the chance to do it. And I really do love to preach. I couldn't do it every Sunday, but I really do love opportunities to dig into God's word and think about how it applies to our lives and then share that. To me, that's one of the best things in life is to look carefully into what God has said and then think, oh Lord, how will you change us with this? This morning, I'm going to talk about depression. So we just sang lots of joyful songs, and that doesn't mean we're going to be gloomy, but it is a very real topic. And as I thought about what should I preach on, you know, when you're not walking through a book and you're given the opportunity, you have a whole swath of things that you might want to talk about. It's been on my heart for some time to talk about this because I think in the church it's easy to not understand it. And I say that both for those who struggle with depression or have struggled with depression, and for those who haven't, that it's easy to misunderstand things. And I think there's some dangers for both groups if we don't think wisely and biblically and carefully and thoughtfully about what depression is and why it is. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. And we're going to spend about the first half of our time kind of thinking about what is depression, and then the second half of our time digging into a text that speaks very, very particularly to this area. So if you have your Bibles, grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can see it there on the screen. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 10 this morning. I want to read all of that to begin. So 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 10. And there's going to be some other references in 2 Corinthians I'm going to have you turn to later. So if you can have your Bibles there and open, that'll be helpful to you because they won't all be on the screen. And we're going to look at some other things Paul said in this letter. So let's read this together. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Let's pray. Father, there's so much to be said about the afflictions we face in life. And we're human beings. We're not unacquainted with grief and sorrow, but we also know that you aren't either. Jesus experienced grief and sorrow. And so you are not unaffected or uncaring about our sorrows and trials, including depression. Lord, there's so much more to say than can be said today. So I just pray that as we scratch the surface this morning, in some way, your spirit would stir up those who struggle with depression to hope in God, and that you would stir up in some way those who don't experience or haven't experienced depression a better understanding of it, so that they might more wisely and more lovingly care for those who do. In Jesus' great name, amen. So in the beginning of Paul's letter that we're looking at this morning, he speaks about affliction and suffering in general. So he speaks in broad terms, and he just talks about affliction. He doesn't pinpoint one specific kind of suffering. He speaks to it broadly, and that's the point. He's speaking to a variety of afflictions that human beings face, and you know there's just so much in life that can make you low, and there's so many different dynamics, and every one of us is different, and we respond to life differently, and some things that are maybe not that hard for one person might be tremendously difficult for another. And so there's a huge gamut of sufferings we might face. We might experience pain in a variety of ways, both physical, I mean, as we know, our bodies are breaking and we can experience suffering that way, but also spiritual. And there's a mental kind of suffering in our minds as we experience our brokenness. And so suffering is just a reality in life, right? In the words of Wesley to Princess Buttercup from The Princess Bride, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. So there you go. We all know that to be true. So this morning, the affliction I want to really focus on is depression. And it seems like we hear a lot more about it these days. And there's commercials on TV about drugs that will cure depression. And just people are talking about it a lot more. So one of the questions I had is this like a new thing? Is there something going on culturally that it's worse today than it's ever been? And honestly, I don't know the answer to that. And you listen to the biblical counselors and they'll say, who knows? But this we can say for sure, it's been around since the fall. Mankind has experienced all sorts of suffering and lowness and depression for a variety of reasons. I watched an interview this week of a young mother and wife of a pastor who sunk deeply into depression. She wasn't expecting it, and she hit rock bottom, and she was having all these physical symptoms and all these things that were going on in her life, and she finally said, I gotta go see the doctor. I mean, I feel, she was having heart palpitations and all kinds of things, so she said, I'm gonna go see the doctor. And the doctor looked her over, and he did all kinds of tests, and at the end of it, he said, everything checks out, you're fine. I think you have depression. And you know what her response was? You're wrong. It can't be. I have 5 beautiful children, a godly and loving husband, and most of all, I'm a Christian. I can't be depressed. You know, that's not that uncommon for believers to think that way. And so I think it's important that we just take some time and think about this, because if we misunderstand it to that degree, we'll be tempted to even doubt our own salvation. And that was her testimony. She went, am I even saved? Am I even a Christian if I feel this low? So I feel burdened to help us as a church to understand depression a little bit more, and more importantly, to see the hope we have in God in the midst of it. So what is it? David Paulison, who's been a biblical counselor with the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation for decades and has written a lot of books on biblical counseling, who's written on depression, has spoken to this. And he defines depression as a response of a human being to life's difficulties. So real broadly, it's the response of a human being to life's difficulties. And more specifically, it's the response of a human being to loss and suffering. Some of this may be because of the person's disposition. I mean, there are people who are more prone to just being melancholy or sober in life. And some of that maybe even has to do with gifting, who God has made a person. Some of it might just be circumstances, that the right circumstances at the right time set off a new trajectory for a person, and it comes inexplicably when they were least expecting it. So there can be a variety of causes. But what's the difference between depression and sadness? Is depression just being really, 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 really sad? What is it? David Paulison talks about this as well, and he says, it's really important to understand that there's a spectrum here. There isn't like a fine dividing line where you've crossed from sadness to depression. And everybody's different, and everybody's experiences are different. So it's impossible to really define it. But he said one of the telltale signs of depression is when your sadness immobilizes you. Maybe that word means something to you. Maybe that catches you. It immobilizes you. You feel paralyzed, whether by fears or just a hopelessness. You feel like, I can't move. I can't get out of this. And you feel trapped. My own experience has been somewhat similar to the woman in the interview. I grew up a happy kid. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. In the first world, all my problems were first world problems. So really, I didn't have any problems. And I was a very happy kid. And my assumption, I mean, even as I was growing in the Lord, my assumption would have been if somebody is depressed, And I remember serving on a worship team with this guy who played bass, and he was bipolar. And remember, it was hit or miss with this guy. He came either flying high and super happy and joking, or the very next week he might come and he is completely in the dumps and, I mean, just despairing. And I remember thinking, he's not trusting in Christ. And my answer for him would have been, you know, you just need to, you need to read your Bible more and pray more. Take these two pills and call me in the morning, right? And that can be our tendency to kind of think that way if we've never experienced it before. Well, since having that attitude, God has allowed me to walk through three significant valleys of depression. And each one longer than the other, and each one more profound, I think, than the other. I'm not going to go into details this morning, but I will share some of the things that I felt. Because I think it will speak to people in this room. And you will be able to relate, and I think it will help others have an insight on what a depressed person thinks or feels. And I want you to keep in mind that as I share these things, the whole time I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. I spent time with him every day. I wanted to serve him full time with my life. I believed I was secure in him, that I had glory awaiting me, and I was looking forward to that. And yet, here's some of the things I experienced. An inability to function normally. Just tasks or things that were so normal in life and seemed so easy suddenly feel so hard. It can even be as simple as just things around the house, just doing chores or doing projects around the house, and it would feel weighty and it would feel burdensome. Periods of crying, as you might expect. One of the most significant for me has been longing for the day to end so that I can sleep. Because in periods of depression, I have felt like the only relief I can get is to finally shut my eyes at the end of the day and go to sleep and just rest and just be done with it for a while. But then on the flip side, the worst time of day for me was waking up. You know, you might wake up somewhat disoriented by a weird dream, or you might wake up just disoriented about everything because you're coming to. But this was a hopelessness and despair in waking up and realizing I have to do this all over again. I have to live another day. And it just felt insurmountable. I experienced shortness of breath, sometimes for weeks at a time. I mean, literally just throughout the day, just times of just overwhelming hopelessness and then feeling like I can't catch my breath and thinking, what's wrong with me? Actually, that was the symptom that ultimately led me to go to the doctor and find out about a thyroid issue that I have. Hopelessness, overwhelming hopelessness, just feeling like there's no such thing as a glass half full. It's only empty, all the way empty, and it will never have a drop in it. You know, you sometimes hear people kind of use this phrase, you know, seeing life through rose-colored lenses. You know, optimistic people out there who are say everything is cheery and wonderful. And well, this is like having blue-colored lenses, and you see everything in life through a sad view of reality, and you're pessimistic about everything, and you're pessimistic about other people. You're despairing of your own self. I had feelings of inadequacy at work, just wrestling with, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not called to this. I have no giftings. I'm worthless at what I do. Lack of ambition. I'm just not really caring about things anymore. Things that I did care about, and I just stopped caring. I just felt like what's the point? I was tired of caring. And here's another big one for me, was just an inability to concentrate. And I would describe it like a fog, literally. And I would have heard people say that before and gone, what are you talking about? But literally just like not able to concentrate. And I just feel everything's fuzzy. It's difficult to string 5 seconds of thought together. And then finally, and this is perhaps the most despairing place a person can get. But I've tasted this as well. Feelings of the world being a better place without me. That if a person in depression allows themselves to continue to spiral down, or maybe not even allows themselves, they just do. It's easy to begin to feel like you're just taking up space and that the world would be better off without you. I remember even reasoning in my mind, God has my family. He's the one that ultimately provides for them. They don't need me. And so they can get dark. Ed Welsh, who has also been a counselor and author with CCEF for many years, describes depression like this. He says, it is technically called depression, but it can't be captured by a word. You feel numb, yet your head hurts. Empty, yet inside there are screams. Fatigue, yet fears abound. Things that were once pleasures now barely hold your attention. Your brain feels like it is in a fog. You feel weighted down. Do you remember when you had goals, things that you looked forward to? They could have been as small as going to a movie on Friday night or a job you wanted to accomplish. Now you have very few goals. Making it through the day seems like enough. But every day is the same. There's no rhythm of rising anticipation, satisfaction, then rest. Each day brings a dreadful monotony, and you fear that tomorrow will be the same as today. The flatness of life feels like it is killing you. You probably hear thoughts that are dark, hopeless, pessimistic, and critical of yourself and others. Whenever these thoughts begin, they rarely stop until they get to the most despairing place possible. For example, if someone compliments you on a job well done, your first thought is that it was to cushion the blow of your imminent layoff. Your second thought is that if the person really knew the kind of job you did, you'd be fired, and so forth. You are afraid to make wrong decisions. You are afraid to fail. You are afraid to be exposed. You are afraid to lose a loved one. You are afraid to be abandoned. You are afraid to not have control. You are afraid to die. You are afraid to have a disabling disease. You are afraid of everything. You feel guilty or ashamed of your own sin. You feel guilty or ashamed of not measuring up to your own standards of success. You feel guilty or ashamed of not being approved of by people. You feel guilty or ashamed of living as if you had to pay God back for your sin. Now, some of you hear that and you're thinking, yep, I know that. I felt that. Or I am feeling that right now. And others are thinking, how could a Christian really get that despairing? I mean, that sounds like rock bottom. Is that, how could a Christian really think that way? There have been a number of famous people, and this might be helpful, whether you're struggling with it or not. There's been a number of famous people who've actually written quite a bit about their depression. You may not know, Abraham Lincoln has written quite a bit about his depression. Winston Churchill. You think about these guys, these incredibly courageous leaders, and think they're bulletproof. And yet they struggled deeply with depression. And not only that, but many in Christian ministry, leaders in Christian ministry have written extensively about depression. If you've ever read the diaries of David Brainerd, the missionary to Native Americans back in the 1700s in New England, who died in the home of Jonathan Edwards, that man was deeply depressed until the day he died at age 29. Some of you might know William Cooper's story. He's a famous hymn writer. We sing a couple of his songs here at this church. Before he was saved, he tried to kill himself three times. And in an insane asylum in England, he was actually born again through the preaching of the gospel. And he became friends with John Newton, another famous hymn writer, another fellow who's written hymns that we sing here in this church. And John Newton had his own wrestles with depression. But for years, John Newton cared for William Cooper as Cooper, even as a Christian, attempted suicide numerous times. And John Newton faithfully and lovingly stood by his side through all of those years of misery. Even let him live in his home for a year. Bible translator J.B. Phillips. The famous British and Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was depressed from age 24 to the day of his death. I mean, he wrestled with depression intensely and wrote and preached extensively on it. So if you know anything about Spurgeon, you know that counseling this guy, hey, just read the Bible more, just pray more, would have been silly advice for him. Yet he could say things like this. Spurgeon once wrote, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." You ever felt that way? There is kind of a uniqueness to mental suffering, he says, that in some ways goes beyond physical suffering. He once wrote, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." That's so true. Spurgeon would admit that many times his depression would seem to come without any cause. He once wrote, "This shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness cannot be reasoned with." Some of you might know author and pastor Randy Alcorn. He lives in Portland area, and he's written a lot of books, has had very fruitful ministry. And he's opened up about his own depression and how he continually goes through these cycles of times of depression. And interestingly for him, he says it usually comes when everything is going great. It's not that some circumstance has triggered it. It's just that for reasons that are unknown to him, he just sinks into despair. Depression is a lot more common among Christians than you might think. In fact, statistically, they say out there, like, since like between 8 and 10%, this is the best research that's out there now, between 8 and 10% of people will experience depression in their lives. We live in a broken world. And even though we're made new in Christ as believers, we still groan inwardly, like Paul says in Romans 8, longing for our liberation from this bondage to decay. So there's a groaning that happens in us. I think it's important to note that 2/3 of the Psalms are written in the minor key. They are not jovial. They are laments. They are expressing grief and sorrow and longing and pleading with the Lord. I think this is really instructive for us as a church because I think our culture doesn't really leave a lot of room for sadness. I think generally speaking, and maybe this is changing, but I think generally speaking in our culture, it's assumed you should be happy all the time. And I think in the church, maybe it's even worse in the church because, hey, we have Christ. And so there's this underlying assumption that like we should just be happy all the time. Now, do we have plenty of reason for happiness? Yes, we do. The deepest and most profound reasons for happiness. And yet we're broken. And there are all kinds of factors that can play into our lives that would cause depression. If you look back at pictures of the Great Depression, what do you see on people's faces? You can see the weight of the world on their shoulders, can't you? Throughout human history, it's probably been far normal to be sober in life than it is to be giddy. In the church, it might be tempting to only sing songs of joy, and we should sing songs of joy, brothers and sisters. Many times I have been up here and I felt like crawling into a hole and doing anything else besides leading you in worship and song. But how often have the songs themselves reminded me of what is true and lifted my spirits in a unique way? So we should sing songs of joy, but isn't there also a place for lament? Isn't there also a place for us to express our grief and our longing and our sorrow and our aching? This is a sobering world. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible says. David Paulison points out in his counseling, he's experienced, you know, a lot. He's counseled people of every age spectrum. And he said, it's interesting, you know, particularly with the elderly, there is this experience of loss. You lose physical vitality, sometimes physical function. Your body is breaking. Not only that, but you lose friends. You say goodbye to people who've been your friends for years. And he describes it like this. It's you come to the end of your life and it's you lose, you lose, you lose, you lose, and then you lose your life. So the ending of our lives is not glorious in one sense. It's this continual losing. That can cause depression. And you can see why it might be more common than you'd think. So we've kind of touched on this a little bit, but what causes depression? Is it primarily spiritual? Like, is it something inside of us? Is it primarily physical? And really the short answer is yes, it's both. Ed Welsh points out that it can be related to medical problems like Parkinson's disease, multiple sclerosis, lupus, hepatitis. One of the frequent causes and well-known causes of depression out there is blood pressure and heart medication with beta blockers. They're just known to cause depression. Antibacterial drugs, psychiatric drugs, hypothyroidism is a big one. Yet whether or not you experience physical problems, depression will also cause spiritual problems as well, won't it? You're tempted to doubt the promises of God, but you must not. You know, the reality is sin always lurks in our lives, right? And when we're weakened, it's easier to be tempted. And you think about Satan's schemes. You know, you look at the Serengeti and you have these gazelles running around. Well, which one is the lion going to pick? He's going to pick the young. He's going to pick the weak. He's going to pick the injured, right? And so It shouldn't surprise us if in a state of weakness, both mentally and physically and spiritually, that Satan would come after us. So I think we need to be aware of these things. Paulison points out that something really important for us to understand is that the experience of depression itself, in and of itself, is not sin. A lot of people wrestle with this and assume that if I'm depressed, I'm in sin. Now, sin is always lurking, right? And that's true of all believers, whether you're having great days or not, sin always lurks. But he's careful to say the experience of depression in and of itself is the experience of suffering and is not necessarily tied to sin. Sin can make it worse. There can be sinful contributing factors, and we need to deal with those. But it's important to understand there are all kinds of things that can be at play here. So we've touched a little bit on what depression is and some of the causes, but let's look now at our text this morning from 2 Corinthians. We're going to see two specific reasons in this passage that God allows affliction in our lives. And this is really helpful. This is really helpful. And there's many more passages in Scripture. There's much that God says to us in depression that's helpful. But in this particular passage, these two things stand out. God allows affliction in our lives, one, so that we may comfort others, and two, to make us rely on God. So in these verses, Paul begins by calling God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And oh, I love those terms. And anytime you see in Scripture names for God or titles attributed to God, these are weighty things. These are really important. We're getting at the very nature and character of who God is. And what does Paul describe him as? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. At the very heart of who God is mercy and comfort. There are many other things as well, but those two stand out in our text today. And then Paul says he comforts us in all our affliction. And that is a weighty phrase. And I want to focus on those two words, in and all. So think with me about this. God, this God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, comforts us. Let's look first at the word in all our affliction. Because it's tempting for us as believers to assume that, like, the form of comfort that God should give to us is deliverance from our affliction. And ultimately, that's what we long for, isn't it? But in this text, he's saying God is the one who comforts us, not by always delivering us out of our affliction, but he's the one who comforts us in our affliction. In God's sovereign and good design for our lives, there is suffering. This is painted throughout all of Scripture. Look at, just do character study on any of the people in the Bible, and you tell me, was there suffering in their lives? Yeah, oh my goodness. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, cast into prison unjustly for years. God, where are you? And he suffered. All of God's people have suffered. We're not freed from suffering, but God faithfully and lovingly cares for his people in our suffering. Second, notice the word all. God comforts us in all our affliction. In other words, there aren't certain categories like, well, persecution. Yeah, he's going to comfort us if we experience persecution. But depression and sorrow and sadness, he won't comfort us in that. No, no, no. God comforts us in all of our suffering and afflictions. Jesus Christ knows the emotions of depression. That's really important, and that's really helpful, isn't it? Our Lord, who made us, who walks with us, knows what it is to feel these things that we're talking about this morning. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's him. That's Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to be made low. He suffered temptation, he suffered hunger, he suffered exhaustion, he suffered rejection. Don't forget the grief that Jesus felt when Lazarus died and he wept. Don't forget the agony and sorrow he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane and the despair as he cried out to God, is there any other way? Is there any other way? He suffered deeply. He knows what it is to feel these things. He isn't unfamiliar with grief. And he knows, brother and sister in Christ, that you are weak. And he loves you. He understands your suffering. One of the greatest lies in depression is that it's pointless. That what good can come from this? What benefit could ever come from this feeling that I have? In fact, many testify to feeling guilty for being depressed, and their guilt only increases their depression, only makes it worse. They avoid telling anyone or seeking for help because they feel ashamed for even feeling the way they do. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel this way. And so they won't tell anybody and they'll suffer alone. Randy Alcorn, again, he shares one of the things that helped him most in his depression was realizing that God wasn't just waiting for him to get over it. He used to think like, man, I'm depressed again. I have to get over this so that I can get on with my relationship with God. And one of the most important things he learned was that God was with him in the depression, and that he realized as he tried everything to get out of it and he couldn't, he began to finally submit and admit, oh God, I believe you're with me in this. I don't feel it, but help me trust you in the depression. And you know what happened for him? He began to realize God was doing things in his heart and his life that couldn't be done otherwise. And he looks back and sees the ways in which God has grown him in Christ that he wouldn't have grown had God not walked him through the valley of the shadow of death. God comforts us in all our affliction. Now notice that there's a reason given. And again, there's many other reasons in Scripture, but specifically here, look what Paul says. He says, so that these afflictions have come, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So there's something unique, isn't there, about a Christian who has suffered deeply, counseling another Christian who is suffering deeply, and being able to share that burden and understand those feelings. Now here's the thing. None of us have all suffered exactly the same, right? We all have suffered, but it's different. But the thing about it is it doesn't have to be exactly the same. Whatever afflictions you have faced, God can use your perseverance and faith, your hope in him in the midst of those afflictions to minister to the hearts of those who are afflicted. And that Paul is saying that's one of the reasons for affliction, is so that we can comfort others in any affliction. Your example of fighting for faith, and I say fighting because it's a fight when you're depressed and you sometimes feel nothing. Your example of fighting for faith when everything in you cries out meaningless or hopeless is a source of comfort to those who suffer. Paul goes on to say, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So Paul had quite a very countercultural view of suffering. It's certainly countercultural for us today. He sees his sufferings as part of God's way of building up the church. Catch that. That's really important. Paul saw his sufferings as God's means of building up the church. And indeed, he saw the sufferings of the church as God's means of building up the church, as we comfort one another in our afflictions and vice versa. Charles Spurgeon points out the unique ministry that broken people can have toward one another by saying, and his language is a little funny here, so think carefully. He says, disembodied spirits might have been sent to proclaim the word, but they could not have entered into the feeling of those who, being in this body, do groan, being burdened. Angels might have been ordained evangelists, but their celestial attributes would have disqualified them from having compassion on the ignorant. Men and men subject to human passions, the all-wise God has chosen to be his vessels of grace. Hence these tears, hence these perplexities and castings down. So Paul also saw the sufferings as, and indeed the suffering of all Christians, as part of God's plan to encourage comfort. How? Through the comfort that they themselves receive from Christ. As you learn to trust in Christ in your depression, you will be uniquely gifted to offer comfort to others who also suffer. So there's a purpose in it. The second purpose of our afflictions in this passage is that God is teaching us to rely on Him, not in ourselves. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." That's amazing. You think Paul felt that way? I mean, he seems like one of these bulletproof Christian leaders. And yet he admits that he and other believers who were with him were burdened beyond their strength. Have you ever felt that way? You feel like you're at the end of your rope. You feel like, I can't do this anymore. And you, everything in you is crying out, quit. I'm done. I'm finished. I cannot keep going on this way. Paul felt that. And the other believers who were with him in some way, we don't know how exactly, felt that. He even says, we despaired of life itself. Remember that spiraling down to the very bottom where you go, maybe the world's better off without me? In some way, shape, or form, these believers were going, we're done. We're done. We're just undone. We despair of even life itself. But then notice the reason he gives for this. But that was, that affliction, that suffering, that being completely at rock bottom was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You hear the hopefulness in his heart? He experienced the very bottom, and yet he could see that God did it for a purpose. Why? Why did God allow him to despair? And didn't God want Paul and these believers to be happy all the day? God had greater purposes for Paul. And his greater purpose was to rely on God. God was building faith in Paul's heart, and he wants to build it in yours as well. Look at the faith it produced in chapter 4, verse 8. So if you have your Bibles, look over, flip over real quick to chapter 4, verse 8. And look at the way Paul describes himself. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." You hear and sense the hope in those words? There's still affliction, but there's also a reason for it and a hope in it. There's hope and purpose in Paul's words. God is teaching you in your affliction, those of you who struggle with depression or are depressed now, he's teaching you to rely on him. And that's a gift that he is giving to you. Look how hopeful Paul gets in verse 16. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This light momentary affliction. Wait a second, Paul. Wait. You also said you despaired of life itself, right? Yep. This light, momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory. Yes, amen. Thank God for this. There would continue to be sorrow in Paul's life, but there would also be rejoicing. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says, he describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's realistic Christian faith, isn't it? You know, it's not just happy, clappy, we're joyful all the time. Praise God if you're feeling that way. And I thank God for seasons of life like that. But many times, it's more realistic to describe ourselves as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, isn't it? So, what do we do from here? There's so much more that needs to be said, could be said about this. But what I want to do, just in the last few minutes here is I want to speak some words of application here to two groups of people, same two groups I've mentioned at the beginning, to those of you who are or have been depressed, and to those who have never experienced it. One is not better than the other. These are just realities of who we are as people. But first, I want to address those of you who are depressed or have been depressed or are worried you will be. Number one, your depression does not mean that you are a second-class Christian. It doesn't mean that you're an immature Christian. Sin might be involved. But the reality for every believer is that sin is always involved, whether you're doing great or whether you're struggling with depression, right? Sin is always crouching at our door. And it can certainly afflict people in depression and make things worse. And sin is always something to be dealt with and repented of, always. There's never a time it's okay to walk in sin, right? So it's important to understand that. But like Paulison said, depression isn't always because of sin. It is the experience of suffering related to loss and pain. So don't convince yourself you're a worthless Christian or even be doubting, like, am I even saved? You need to continue to cling to who you are in Christ, yes, but know that God has, like we talked about this morning, he has purposes for your depression. He's with you in it, not once you get out of it. Number two, please don't keep it to yourself. You will be tempted to feel like a burden on other people, and that feeling can make things worse in your heart. And it's just another reason you might feel worthless. So that happens a lot. It's important to understand. Depressed people will feel like, if I lay this burden on somebody else, I'm just going to feel worse about myself. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want to be a downer for everybody else. So they will often hide it. But know that God intends to use brothers and sisters in Christ in your life to help you as a way of comforting you. They've suffered too. And they've sought to persevere in the Lord too. Let people in your life. Number three, one of the problems with depression is that you wake up feeling like life has no meaning or purpose. You ever felt that? And you need to know as a Christian, that is emphatically never, ever true for a Christian. Life always has meaning and purpose. God has called you, believer, to two primary things: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he has called you to love your neighbor as yourself. Every single day you wake up, God has a calling on your life to do those two things. And don't make it too hard on yourself and feel like you have to get out there and reach 100 people. Just think every day about one person you could love in Christ in a very specific and tangible way. And make that your mission that day, because God has called you to it. If it's your kids and your family, do it. But know that God has a purpose for you every single day of your life. If you didn't, he would take you home. But you're not done yet. You're still breathing. He has purpose for you. And it's primarily to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Number four, look into some wonderful resources. Like I've been saying this morning, we're scratching the surface, barely. So CCEF.org, that's the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. They have a ton of stuff on their website about all kinds of topics, you know, dealing with counseling. But they have much on there specifically dealing with depression. There's blog articles, there's videos, there's testimonies on video. There's all kinds of stuff you can find on there that would hopefully serve as encouragement for your soul. One of the things that CCEF produces are these little mini booklets. We actually have a bunch of them here in our office. And they're on, I mean, they must have 100 different ones of these, but they've got some that are on depression. This one is called Depression, The Way Up When You Are Down by Ed Welsh, one of the fellows I mentioned earlier. Really helpful. And this will take you 20 minutes to read. It's very small, but extremely practical and helpful in understanding depression and even just some guidance in what to do if you're feeling hopeless. That's a good start, but even better, our whole books on this. Ed Welsh also wrote one called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. I haven't read that one, but I know that it's an expansion of what he says in this one. That might serve you well. I just read this week, this one by John Piper, When Darkness Will Not Lift, Doing What We Can While We Wait for God and Joy. Again, very small little book, but packed with helpful counsel. Both whether or not you're suffering from depression or you're not, if you want to help others who are, this might be a really helpful tool for you. And then the last one I'll mention is a book by Zach Eswine. I'm about halfway through this one. It's called Spurgeon's Sorrows, Realistic Hope for Those Who Suffered from Depression. And oh, I have benefited a ton from understanding what Charles Spurgeon walked through as a pastor suffering from depression deeply and profoundly. Really helpful little book. Most importantly, continue to cry out to God. And don't stop preaching the truth to yourself. And it's not a magic bullet. It's not going to take it away like that. It really isn't. I think that's something for us to understand, is that usually for the depressed, it's going to be a long journey out. But that doesn't mean you should give up daily reminding yourself of what is true in God's word and then preaching that to yourself. Even like the psalmist in Psalm 42, he's speaking to himself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." So learn to listen less to yourself and your feelings and to speak God's truth to yourself. And for those of you who've never been depressed, maybe feel like I don't understand this, but maybe desire to help those who are. And by the way, that should be every one of us who are in Christ. To help those who are weak. God has called us to that. That's our ministry to one another. And that's true of every single Christian. Let me just give you a list of kind of some do's and don'ts. And I mean for this to be helpful. If someone is depressed, don't just pray for them. Do that. Please pray for them earnestly. But it's tempting sometimes, isn't it, to just pray for them and then kind of be hands off. But don't. Move into their lives. Even if it's uncomfortable for you or you don't know what to say, be present. Show simple and practical acts of love. Even if it's just like a call or a text saying, "Hey, I just want you to know I was thinking about you." Because a depressed person feels very alone. And sometimes what he needs, far less than counsel, is the incarnational ministry of a Christian, exampling the incarnational ministry of Christ to that person. And saying by their actions, "I don't care how you feel, I am staying with you by your side." Because that's what God is saying, right? So who in your life might be that person that you need to do that for? And say, "I'm going to go beyond just praying for this person or wishing that they just fix it. But I'm going to move into their life and just let them know I am with you. And I'm going to love you no matter what." Number two, don't try to solve their depression with platitudes. The instinct to heal is really, really good. God made us to heal. He wants us to heal others' brokenness. But you won't find a magic pill. It will take time and patience. But again, they need your presence more than they need solutions. You might unwittingly make them feel worse because you offer them solutions and they try your solutions and they don't work. And now they feel worse off than before. That's happened a lot. Or you might make them feel like a problem to be fixed rather than a human being to be loved. You know what I'm talking about? Don't view them as there's a problem here, let's fix it. View them as a person who is suffering and come alongside with love. Zach Eswine writes, "It has long been recognized that a spirituality focused on sunshine, positive thinking, immediacy, and quick fix Bible quoting breaks down impotently as soon as melancholy comes." Platitudes won't fix it. Number three, we're almost done. Don't equate compassion with taking away misery as quickly as possible. I'm going to say that again. Don't equate compassion with taking away misery as quickly as possible. That's our instinct. If they're suffering, the compassionate thing to do is to immediately remove that suffering as quickly as possible, right? You need to have a bigger view of God than that, because God often walks his beloved through suffering and trials, often. And he has purposes for it that won't be accomplished apart from suffering. I wish I could tell you that, you know, coming to Christ is all peaches and roses and that he sets you free from all suffering. He does not. But we have something better. He is good to us in our suffering and uses it for glories that are incomparable and ultimately an eternal weight of glory. So have a bigger view of God's suffering in, of God's goodness in suffering, even for the people that you're trying to care for. And then number four, and this is just a reiteration of everything else that I've said. Let your compassion be in the form of your presence and care primarily. This communicates that your love for them will not change, whether they're depressed or not. And I just also want to say that it's, I know in me, the temptation for those who suffer like this, and it feels like it never changes, the temptation is to pull away. I feel like it's not going to change, it's a burden I don't want to bear. But brothers and sisters, that's selfish. And I admit that in my own soul, I am prone to selfishness unbelievably, and don't do that. Stay with them and move towards them, not away from them. In specific, think of how Jesus entered your suffering. If you are in Christ, you are only in Christ because Jesus, apart from any good in you, said, I'm going to go into that suffering and I'm going to experience suffering for this person and I'm going to be with them in their suffering. He comes to you. So brothers and sisters, as believers in the church, we need to be walking in toward each other in this suffering. So to the depressed, remember that your hope is not ultimately in relief of your sorrow, but in the presence of Jesus in your sorrow. He loves you. And he loves you enough to do whatever it takes in your life to free you from self and to enable your heart to find its greatest pleasures and greatest joys in knowing him. To those who do not know Christ, I want to say something really sobering to you. That ultimately, suffering on earth is meaningless. It is meaningless if there isn't a good and wise and compassionate and loving God behind it all. You can't make sense of the suffering of this world apart from a God who cares deeply. You have no resources to go to. But there is a resource to go to, and it's the one who suffered profoundly so that you might live. God sent his son to share in our sufferings and suffered to the uttermost when he died on the cross. And he did this to open the way of forgiveness so that those who are alienated from God could be reconciled to him. So if you are not in Christ, look to him, trust in him, turning from your sin and finding forgiveness by believing that the Son of God died to pay for your guilt and free you for the glory of loving God with all your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so glad that suffering is not meaningless and it's not wasted. But you, the suffering one, have compassionately and graciously come to us and reached down to us. Lord, I pray that in some small way for those who are suffering from depression or have, they would see today that it's not without purpose. And that when someone is in depression, that God is not absent, but he is there. And he is walking with them. Lord, let them see your goodness and faithfulness to them in the midst of it. And then God, for those who desire to care for those in suffering, give them hearts that are long-suffering to stand by their side and to care and to shepherd and to love those who are. Jesus, you are our only hope. You are the only joy. And we look to you this morning with hope and with joy. And our suffering Savior, in Jesus' name.